Again, just a word of welcome to everyone that's joined with us tonight. It's good to see you. It's good to see the hall so well filled again. We appreciate those that have come a wee distance, a number of folks from Chris House tonight, and we appreciate their help. And it's good to see the folks from the area as well. And if you're in the wee hall here for the first time, then we just want to give you a special welcome. We trust that you would feel at home among us, and we trust that together we would know a sense of God's presence and that we would hear the voice of God speaking to our hearts. That's really what the meetings are all about. If you just come here and just hear my voice, then you really haven't gained a lot. But, you know, if we hear God's voice, if God speaks to us tonight, then that can be to our eternal blessing if we respond to it. The tragedy is that sometimes we hear God's voice and we harden our hearts. And the Bible says, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Maybe you've sat in meetings like this before and you've heard the voice of God, and that's just what you've done. You've just hardened your heart against it. You know, we've been thinking these past nights that God wants to speak to us. God wants to communicate to us. You know, we're going through some of the verses in the book of Job in the Old Testament. We're going to read some verses from there in a minute or two. But, you know, we were thinking last night of that amazing statement that Job makes. He says, what is man? What is man? What is man? That thou dost magnify him. What is man that thou dost set thy heart upon him? What is man that thou dost visit him? You know, we thought of the greatness of God. You know, there's not one of us tonight could describe God. God is indescribable. He's so vast, he's so mighty, he's so glorious, he's so majestic. We could never get vocabulary, all the vocabulary of all the languages of earth could never describe God. He's so high, he's so lofty. And I suppose we could hardly even get language to describe man. We're really so finite, we're so small, we're so weak. The Bible says we're so sinful, we're so evil, we're so wicked. And yet the wonderful truth is this, that God has set his heart upon us. That every one of us in this little hall tonight, indeed all the folks in New Cumnock and the whole of East Ayrshire, every one of us are precious to God, valuable to God. And you know, there are many folks tonight and they think that they don't matter to anybody, that nobody cares for them, that they're just a number. How wonderful to know that God cares for us. God has set his heart upon us. God has got each one of us right at the very centre of his affections, that we matter to God. God wants to speak to us. Because God wants to draw us to himself. Because he wants to bless us. He wants to lift us, elevate us. He wants to magnify us. That's a strange word, isn't it? That God wants to magnify us. God wants to, there's various meanings for that word. It means to cause us to grow. He wants to nourish us. He wants to take care of us. He wants to elevate us. He wants to lift us. You know, David the psalmist, he tells about an experience that he had in his life when he said that he was sinking in a miry pit and there was no way out. And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord delivered him. The Lord lifted him up. Lifted him up, and he put his feet on a rock, and he established his going, and he put a new song in his mouth, even praise unto God. God had lifted him. God had lifted him. That's what God wants to do in our life. He wants to lift us. He wants to lift us out of the miry clay of our sin. He wants to lift us out of the mess that we've made of our life. And he wants to give us a solid foundation to stand upon. He wants to give us direction for our pathway. And he wants to give us that song of praise and worship and joy upon our lips. God wants to magnify us. Even you, even me. We don't deserve that. We're unworthy of that. But we're thinking, you know, that the world that we live in, this little planet Earth, is just like a speck of dust in relation to the vastness of the universe. And if Earth is a speck of dust in relation to the universe, you know, what are you and I? Specks of dust on a speck of dust. And yet every one of us infinitely precious to God. And God wants to communicate. God wants to draw us to himself. He wants to lift us out of our sins. We're going to see in our verse tonight that he wants to justify us. He wants to make us right in his sight. He wants to bring us into a place where we are accepted before him. God wants to make us right. He wants to make us right. Now these meetings will continue in the will of God tomorrow night and again on Thursday night at the same time at 8 o'clock. So you're welcome to come back. You're invited to come back to tomorrow night and then Thursday night if you're free, and then there'll be a break on Friday and Saturday, but we'll recommence again on Sunday night, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday and Thursday, every night next week, again at 8 o'clock. So please keep coming and encourage us to come, particularly those that have never yet trusted the Lord Jesus, and we're really looking to God to bless us in these meetings. Now, there's a just in the back of the seat, just as you go out, there's some CDs of the first couple of meetings that took place in this series of meetings. These CDs are free, so if you want to take one, then they're lying there on the shelf just at the back. Just feel free to take the CD, and you can listen to the messages in the quietness of your own home. There's also literature just as you go out the door into this foyer on the left-hand side on the wall. There's a rack with literature. The literature is all free at the end of the meeting, and if you want to take some of that literature, then just please do so. Now, the reading tonight is in the book of Job, again, as I mentioned, in chapter number 9. So if you have a Bible, you can follow the reading. But if you don't be concerned, because I'll make the reading clear. Job chapter 9 and verse 1. Now, this is Job speaking. Right throughout the book of Job, there are various individuals who have little messages and little speeches to give. But this is Job speaking here. He says, in verse 2, he says, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? How should man be just before God? Listen to what he says in verse number 20. He says, if I justify myself, my own mouth shall condemn me. If I say I am perfect, it shall also prove me perverse. He expresses the longing in his heart in verse number 33. He says in verse 32, he says, God is not a man as I am, that I should answer him and that we should come together in judgment. And he says, neither is there any mediator between us that might lay his hand upon us both. Now that's all we're going to read, and we know that God blesses the reading of his word. But the question we want to focus in on tonight is the question that Job asked in verse number 2 of the chapter. He says, how should man be just with God? How can men get right with God? That's really what we're going to ponder tonight for a wee while. How can we get right with God? You see, that's not just a peripheral issue as far as life is concerned. That really is the big issue as far as your life and mine is concerned. How can we get right with God? Because it's absolutely necessary that every one of us is right with God. It is good when we're right with our family. It is good when we're right with our neighbours and our friends and the people that we live with. It's good when we're in a right standing with everyone around us in society. But listen, the most important thing is to be in a right standing with God. That's the vital issue. And how can men and women and you come up tonight know that they're right with God? How can we be justified before God? How can we be made righteous before God? How can we be accepted in the presence of a holy and a righteous God? The starting point to a little meditation or a little message tonight is simply this, that the reason we need to be right with God is because at the moment we're not right with God. At the moment we're not right with God. The Bible says that there is none righteous. Not even one. Now that is God's assessment of the situation. That is not the preacher's assessment. That is God's assessment. As God looks over the whole of the human race, he says, I want you to know that there's none in themselves who are righteous. There's not a single person that is right with me in themselves. God says that all have sinned. All have done wrong. All have broken God's commandments. And because we have all broken God's law, we have broken God's commandment, we have all sinned, it means that we're not right with God, we're not righteous before him, that we stand before him condemned, guilty in our sins. And the question is, how can we get right with God? If we stand condemned before him, as we stand defiled in our sins in the presence of God, how can we possibly get right with him? How can we have a righteous standing before God? I wonder, my friend, if it's really dawned in your heart that just as you are, you're not right with God. You see, there's a lot of people and they think they are. They think they're righteous, they think they're good, they think they're upright, they think they're moral, and they think that the type of life that they've lived is going to merit them brownie points with God, and God is going to accept them. I wonder, is there just somebody like that in the meeting tonight? And you think that you're as good as the next person, and you're a whole deal better than somebody else. And you think because you live a sort of religious, moral life and you live on the clean side of the street, you think that everything's okay and that you've got favour with God and you've got merit with God and that your relationship with God is all right. My friend, I want to tell you, your relationship with God is all wrong. You need to be made right with God. You need to be acceptable. You need to be accepted before God. And all your good works is not going to merit you acceptance before God. And all your moral living and all your uprightness and all your religion, my friend, there's none of that is going to merit you favour with God. It's not going to bring you into right standing. The Lord Jesus Christ looked at a group of men one day, very, very righteous men, very religious men. And this is what he said. He says, you are those that justify yourselves before men. But God knows the heart. And that which may be acceptable before men is an abomination to God. And so in the meeting tonight, my friend, I'm not so much concerned about what you think about yourself. And I'm not concerned about what other people think about you. My friend, I'm concerned about what God thinks about you and what God thinks about me. You see, self-justification is one of the things that we're all prone to do, isn't it? We try to justify ourselves before others. We try to make ourselves good in the sight of others. We put on a face and we think that that face that we put on of respectability will give us acceptance in the company that we're in. And we try to justify ourselves, to make ourselves acceptable before others and even make ourselves acceptable before God. But God says, listen, I know the heart. I know the heart. God knows your heart. He knows mine. And you've maybe spent your life trying to justify yourself before men, trying to look good before men. And you might look good before men. And you know, you might be the most respected citizen in the village. And there might even be times when you've got a wee note in the local paper praising you for some of the good deeds that you've done for the community. And you pass muster well as far as your fellow villagers are concerned. But God says, listen, I know your heart. And God has declared way back in the Old Testament, in the book of Jeremiah, what he really sees in our heart. He says, the heart is deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked. Who can know it? My friend, you're not right with God. You need to be made right. You need to be made righteous in the sight of God if you're ever going to spend eternity with Him. And God looks in your heart tonight. Looks in my heart. Looks in your heart. And He says, listen. And I know your heart. You're unrighteous. You're deceitful. You're wicked. You're sinful. And you'll need to do something. If you're going to be right with me, if you're going to be justified before me. So what can we do? What can we really do to get right with God? I'm sure it was the desire of most, if not all, in the meeting tonight to be right with God. Because you know within your heart, if you're not right with God, then when you die, you're not going to be with Him. Maybe you're crying out from your heart, how can I be right with God? How can I be justified? How can I be made righteous, declared righteous in the presence of God? How? is there something I can do? Can I work for it? The Bible says it's not of works, lest anybody should boast. The Bible says concerning a man called Abraham that if he was justified by works, he's got something in which he can glory in. But not before God. You see, Abraham was a man that did know the experience of being justified before God. But he wasn't justified on the basis of the works that he did. He was justified on the basis of faith. The basis of faith. That's what God's looking for tonight in your experience. He's looking for faith. It's faith that justifies. It's not our works. I tell you, there was nobody did more works for God than Abraham. The highest pinnacle of Abraham's devotion to God was to take his own son and to put him on an altar. But the Bible says Abraham wasn't justified by his works. Abraham was justified by faith. He believed God. Abraham believed God. And it was counted unto him for righteousness. He was justified by his faith, by his belief in God, his trust in God. That's how I've been justified. That's how I have been declared righteous before God, because there was a time in my life when I believed God and I trusted in God's Son. And that faith has been counted unto me for righteousness. You see, there's no work that you can do that is ever going to merit you a right standing before God. No work at all. It's not of works. It's of faith. It's not by good living. It's not by trying to keep the law. You see, there are so many people in our land and across the world tonight, and they've been duped into thinking that in some way they can live a good life to merit favour with God. I've heard that 1,000 times over as I've spoken to individuals. Dependent on their good living. Trying to keep the 10 Commandments. Trying to live in a way that will please God. My friend, the Bible tells us that keeping God's law, trying to attain to God's standard that is demonstrated in the 10 Commandments, my friend, that will never justify us. Paul says, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. We'll never get justified before God by simply keeping the law. Why? Because the law just condemns us. The law of God just exposes us. The law of God just shows us what we really are. Sinners. You ever think about the 10 Commandments? We used to get taught them at the school, but that was a long, long time ago. Pity we didn't get taught, the children weren't taught them now. You see, a way back in previous generations, there was a fear of God about our land. There was an awareness, there was an appreciation of God, the holiness of God and the standards of God, but that's all gone. It's all gone. But you see, if you read the 10 Commandments, you'll discover very, very soon, as you ponder each of the 10 Commandments, that there's no way that you can ever keep them. Loving the Lord your God with all your heart. Putting God first in everything. Do you think you could attain to that? God says, listen, that's the standard you'll need to reach if you're going to merit favour with me, if you're going to come into a right standing with me on the basis of keeping the law, then here it is. Love me with all your heart, every day of your life, constantly. And there's not one of us have done it. So the law doesn't justify us. The law just exposes us. The law just shows us how sinful we are. And that's only one of them. So how can we be justified with them? How can we get right with them? Well, the Bible tells us that it's only God that can justify us. It's only God that can justify us. It's only God that can make us right. It's only God that can declare sinners like you and I righteous in his presence. It's only God that can bring us into a state of acceptance. It's only God. So if you're going to be right with God, then you're dependent on God to do it. the reason it's only God that can justify us is it's against God that we've sinned. Every sin that you commit is against God. It's a violation of His principles, a violation of His holiness. It's a breaking of His law. And since we have sinned, since we have broken God's law, it's only God that can justify us. It's only God that can declare us righteous. It's only God that can deal with our sin, because He's the offended party. You see, if you break the law of the land, there's no point in running to the doctor and making a plea before him, because he's got nothing to do with the law. He's not the upholder of the law. It's the local sheriff down there in Ayr. It's him that you must make your plea before, because he is the upholder of the law. It's his law that has been broken, so therefore it's only him that can acquit you. So you've broken God's law. So there's no point in going to a priest, and there's no point in going to a pastor, and there's no point in going to a preacher and asking them to make you right with God, because there's none of us can. God's prerogative alone to make, to declare men righteous in His presence, because it's God's law that we've broken, it's God's holiness that we've offended, so it's only God that can justify. So if you're going to be made right with God, you've got to come to God. But you see, I thought God had condemned us. I thought the law of God had exposed us in all our sin, and that God had condemned us as guilty before Him, and that God had sentenced us to die, and that's true. That God's law exposes our sin, and God's word tells us that the wages of our sin is death, that the death sentence has been passed upon every one of us as guilty of breaking God's law. So you say, well, how is God going to justify? How is God going to declare sinners like you and I righteous when He's the one who is the judge that has condemned us for our sin? How is He going to declare us righteous when He's condemned us? You see, I'm glad that the God of the Bible is a multifaceted God. He's not only a God of holiness and judgment and righteousness, but He's a God of grace. And He's a God of mercy. You see, that's what men and women are depending on when they stand before the local sheriff or they stand before the judge in the high court. That's what they're hoping for. They're hoping for that the man on the bench has got a little mercy, a little grace. Because the lawyer has told them, listen, the maximum sentence for your crime is 3 years in prison. And they're saying, I hope the judge is a bit kind today. I hope he shows me a bit of favour. I hope he doesn't give me the maximum. I hope he shows me a little mercy. My friend, I'm glad that the judge that we are accountable to is merciful and is gracious. And although the sentence of death has been passed upon all one of us, every one of us, because of sin, He's a God of grace. A God who in His wonderful grace and mercy has worked out a plan whereby those who have broken His law and are constituted sinners can be declared righteous. And when an individual experiences that acceptance before God, being declared righteous before God, they cannot boast of anything, because they haven't merited it. It's been bestowed upon them simply by the grace and kindness and favour of God. Our God. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 24 that we're justified freely by His grace. Grace is the unmerited favour, the unmerited kindness of God. Isn't it wonderful? That the God who on the one hand has condemned us to die because of our sin, because we've broken the law, He stands as the judge and He condemns us. But in His wonderful grace, He provides the means whereby we can be declared righteous on our basis that is absolutely just. You can think of a situation where a judge sits on the bench one day, and into the courtroom there comes his own son.
And the charges are read out and the pleas of mitigation are made and the judge looks at all the evidence and he knows that the son is guilty and he's got no option. He must uphold the law of the land and he pronounces guilt. And he gives the sentence. £250 fine. He had no option. The law had been broken. The fact that it was his son was irrelevant. The law had been broken and therefore the demands of the law must be met and the fine must be paid. And at the end of the day sitting, the judge takes off his wig and he takes off his robes and he makes his way down to the fine office and he takes out his checkbook and he writes out a cheque for £250. Why? Because he's a judge. But he's a father. He's a judge that must uphold the demands of the law. And he must condemn the guilty. And he must sentence the guilty. But he's a father with a father's heart and a father's mercy and a father's grace. And so he pays the fine in order that his son, the guilty one, could go free. That's what God has done. As a holy and a righteous God, he has condemned the sinner to death. Guilty before him, breaking his law, but in his wonderful grace, through the work of his son in Calvary, he's paid the price. So guilty sinners can go free and be declared righteous. And he said, because God has not only provided justification for sinners on the basis of his grace, but on the basis of the sacrifice of his son at Calvary. You see, it was there at Calvary that the price was paid for our sin. It was there in Calvary that he, the just one, the righteous one, the sinless one, died for we, the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Calvary was necessary. Before God could accept sinners in his presence. Before God could declare men and women who had been condemned as guilty, before he could declare them righteous and acceptable to him, then Calvary was necessary. Because the death sentence had to be carried out. Sin and the sinner must be judged. And the Lord Jesus Christ was that substitute that God provided. He was the one upon whom God poured out his wrath and judgment against sin. He was the one that died in our place upon the cross of Calvary. And the Bible talks about being justified by his blood. That's the basis. There can be no justification for sinners before God apart from the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus, apart from the sacrifice that he made on our account on the cross. And all our sins were laid on Christ. He bore the judgment from a holy God on account of them. And the minute we acknowledge our sin, and the minute we accept the Lord Jesus Christ by faith as our substitute, as our Saviour, the moment we do that, God imputes to us all the righteousness of his blessed Son and declares us righteous and acceptable. What an exchange. My sin for his righteousness. My friend, that's what happened the moment I believed in the Lord Jesus. The moment I trusted him as my Saviour. That was the exchange that took place in my experience. My sin for his righteousness. He took my sin and he gave me his righteousness. And tonight I stand before God. Clothed in all the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. I stand justified in his presence, totally accepted in his beloved Son, because all my sins were taken by the Lord Jesus. They were dealt with in his own body on the cross. He bore the punishment that I deserve, and my sins are gone. He has borne them all, and he's taken them from me, and he's transferred to me all his righteousness. And I stand accepted before God, justified before God, in all the righteousness and all the acceptability of the Lord Jesus. How can man be right with God? How can man be justified with God? How can you and I as sinners be declared righteous before a holy God that we've sinned against and who's condemned us to die? How can we be made right? Well, we can be because of God's grace and because of Christ's sacrifice, and we can be made righteous on the basis of our simple faith. That's all it is. That's all God's asking us to do today. I'm not interested in your good work. I'm not interested in your good living. I've condemned all that. But he says, listen, there is a way whereby you can be just. Justified. Therefore, the righteousness of God, says Paul, which is by faith. It's by faith. And he says, it goes unto all. But it's only upon all them that believe. You see the message of the gospel thing. This message of getting right with God, it goes on to all. God's offering justification to everyone. He doesn't want anyone to come under his judgment for eternity. He offers acceptance before him on the basis of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. He wants all men to be saved, all men to be right with him. And it goes on to all. But the experience of that justification, the joy of knowing that we're accepted by God, is only unto all them, upon all them that believe. I wonder, my friend, if you believed. I wonder, has your faith been counted unto you as righteousness? Do you have that assurance tonight that you're accepted before God? That you're right with God. You're declared righteous before him. Not on any basis of your own. But you're accepted before him. On the grounds of what Christ did for you. At Calvary. That's the only grounds. There's no other ground to stand on. But the wonderful thing is, the minute you trust in the Lord Jesus, the minute you believe in him, he takes all your sins. And he gives you all his righteousness. What a deal, eh? What a deal. You know, there's a lot of people, and that's how they spend their life, looking for a good deal. Whether it's at the travel agency, or whether it's at the supermarket, or whether it's in the furniture, people are looking for good deals. My friend, I tell you, there's no a better deal on offer than the deal that God's making available to you tonight. Your sins for Christ's righteousness. Your sins for Christ's righteousness. My friend, you can come into the good of that deal tonight by simple faith, by believing. Your belief, your faith in the Lord Jesus will be counted unto you for righteousness. God will declare you righteous before him, accepted in his presence, and assured of heaven on the basis of your simple faith in the Lord Jesus, believing that when he died on that cross, he was dying for your sins. He was bearing your sins away on his own body. And the minute you believe in it, your sins are gone forever. God says, I'll never remember them. They're gone forever. And in its place, you're covered with all the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. And God looks at you and says, justified. Righteous. No other ground of acceptance before God apart from in the person of the Lord Jesus. And our position as those who are in Christ is based on our personal acceptance of the Lord Jesus by faith. Gracious God and Father, again in that worthy and precious name, Lord Jesus Christ, we just bow before thee. What an amazing plan. Realise, O God, that there was no mind on earth could ever have thought out the great plan of redemption, the plan of reconciliation for mankind. We thank thee that the very God that we've sinned against was the God that provided salvation at such tremendous cost, the cost of the death, the sacrifice of his Son at Calvary. Our God, we can never understand, we can never plumb the depths of what Christ experienced at the cross when there he became sin for us, when all our sins were laid upon him. God who knew them laid them on him, and believing, we are free. We thank our God of the words of the prophet when he could say, it pleased the Lord to bruise him, to put him to grief, to make his soul an offering for our sin. We thank you, God, that the Lord Jesus willingly took our place in Calvary. He took the punishment that we deserved. And we thank you, God, that he rose triumphantly from the dead and he's alive in heaven. And we thank you, God, that he's alive in the hearts of all those who by faith have received him. And for those tonight, our God, that have never done that, we just pray that they would realise that in their state before thee right now, they're sinners, they're condemned, they're guilty. They're not fit for thee, they're not fit for heaven. But our God, grant that their eyes would be open tonight to realise that they can be made right, they can be justified before thee, they can be declared righteous through simple faith in the Lord Jesus and what he did for them at Calvary. So our Father, bless thy word to all our hearts, we pray, and grant that as we leave this meeting tonight, that what we have heard from thy truth would remain with us, and that it would challenge us. And we do pray that all, if not tonight, we pray that very soon that everyone here would just come to know the joy of being justified before God. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we'll just sing a verse of a hymn just to close the meeting. Hymn number 273. Only a step to Jesus, then why not take it now? Come and thy sin confessing, to him thy Saviour bow. Verse 2 says, only a step to Jesus, believe, and thou shalt live. Lovingly now he's waiting, and ready to forgive. We're going to sing verse 3. Verse 3 in the chorus of hymn number 273. And after we've sung that verse in the chorus, the meeting's finished. We just remind you again of the CDs. The book shelf at the back of the bench there, just as you go out the hall, and also the literature rack just in the foyer. Just feel free to take whatever you want tonight. If you want to speak to us personally, then just feel free to do so. We'll be quite happy to speak to you on a personal basis about the possibility of being right with God. So we'll just remain seated and sing verse 3 in the chorus of 273, and then the meeting's over.